First of all, let me say what a great privilege it is to see you all again and to be back with you. And I have longed for this day, and here we are. So it's good to see you all, and I'm delighted to be back with you. I want to draw your attention this morning to Psalm 19. So will you turn with me in God's Word to the Old Testament, to Psalm 19. And I would like to take the next 2 weeks and consider with you this psalm. We will go through the first section this morning and complete it next week. And then, Lord willing, we will return to our studies in 1 Timothy. So, God's glorious revelation. We've sung about that this morning, and we've talked about the works of the Lord, sung about the works of the Lord. This is a psalm that proclaims the works of God. God's glorious revelation. So, Psalm 19. To the choir master, which points, of course, to singing. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Truly, our Heavenly Father, we can say this morning that we have sung your praises with joy because the works of your hands bring praise from our lips. We look at what there is that has been made and we are startled and staggered by your creation. And so we are humbled, Father. And as we come before you this morning and hear your word, this word that speaks to us of a glorious revelation that has been made, may our own eyes see, and may our minds and our hearts feel, believe, understand, discern what you have shown to us. So speak to us now, we pray, by your Spirit through your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. We are surrounded today, I suppose, in previous generations by this whole subject that we read of in the newspapers and on the internet about the standard of living and the quality of life that people ought to have. The United Nations, I think, says in its article, one of its articles, 25, that it is the right of every single person to have a standard of living. When they talk about a standard of living, they mean those provisions that we call things like food and clothing and housing and medicine. the very basics, the very common things that we have for our existence and for living. And so a standard of living is very, very important to people. It is often measured by economic status, whether you are rich, your income is high, or whether you are not so rich, your income is low, or whether you are really poor and cannot afford some of those things. A standard of living is what each of us kind of accept and desire sometimes to improve and to make better of, dependent on so many factors, sometimes factors out of your hands. Then we often talk about the quality of life that we enjoy. But a quality of life is very different from a standard of living in this respect, is that the standard of living focuses on those things that are real, like and tangible, I should say, food and clothing and so on. But a quality of life are those things that are somewhat intangible, like your safety, your recreation, the social life that you have, that you build, that you desire, whatever it is, those kinds of things, the resources that are available to you to enjoy life. Every single person, even here this morning, thinks about life, thinks about a standard of living and quality of life. We're surrounded by such things. Did you know that according to the Bible, according to Scripture, our standard of living is not measured by any of those things? In fact, the Apostle Paul reminds us that if you just have food and clothing, that is enough to make you content, or ought to content you. But God has a different perspective. God has a different idea. He does not measure your life in terms of what you possess or do not possess. He does not measure your life or hold your life by the things you enjoy or would like to enjoy and cannot enjoy. That is not God. God is not like that. Still, it's very much apparent, I think, to each of us in our world that we all desire some form of control. If I take that medicine, I'll be better. If I do such and such, I'll improve. Whatever it might be, my standard of living, my quality of life. We desire, it's built into us, I think, because of sin. We desire the outcome of our lives to be whatever we want them to be. We make them to be. We work towards that end. This age is the age of instant gratification. This is the time of constant gratification. We have an epidemic on our hands, an epidemic of pleasure. And do you know, dear brothers and sisters, if you have too much pleasure, you have an addiction. At the same time, we have an epidemic of happiness. The problem is, if you don't have too much happiness, the result is depression. And these are the facts that surround every human being. We are living in an addicted world, addicted to sex, addicted to love, addicted to money, addicted to these kinds of things. That is not how God measures the quality of your life. I dare say that any Christian who is affected by those kinds of things, addictions and depression and all these kinds of things, is distressed, is affected by those things, feels the real influence and impact of them on their lives, and the benefits that they truly desire can never be sustained or found in those things. So what shall we do to help ourselves? What can we do? Well, I want to suggest to you this morning that we need God. You know that you can measure your health even today by your smartwatch. It tells you how many beats per minute your heart goes. We're controlled by many of these things. We measure our acceptance with others. We measure our esteem before others, depending on how much social media involvement you have. There's this constant craving in our hearts, and it's affected Christians. It affects my heart. A constant craving for influence, for control, for power, for acceptance. But the one thing that is absolutely certain is none of those things will ever satisfy our hearts and our minds. None of those things will bring you lasting joy. or satisfaction. And they bring a certain relief for a time. And then they become incessant in their clamoring on your heart and your mind, and you can't escape. In fact, statistics are telling us that the more and more we become dependent on this social media stuff, the more isolated people are feeling, the more alone people find themselves, believing that they have lots of friends, but those friends are imaginary and not real, and have no real influence in their lives at all, apart from telling them how they should be. For all of our advances, we have become sadder people and sicker people. Think about that. We are more advanced than any country in the world, by far. And yet we are the sickest, saddest, it's true, I think, perhaps even more so, the saddest people around. God forbid that a Christian should be like that. I don't want to be like that, do you? No, we don't want to be like that. We want to find all of our fulfillment, all of our desires met by God Himself, be satisfied by God. We need to listen more to God and not to man. We need to resolve ourselves upon who God is, His nature, His character, His being, to satisfy ourselves, because only God can satisfy our deepest longings, our deepest needs. So what we discover in Psalm 19, quite remarkably, is that God has given us a standard for living. Now you notice I didn't say a standard of living, but a standard for living. And certainly from verse 7 onwards, there's the standard, the law, the word, the commandments, the precepts, the ordinances, those things. To really live, God would tell you, here it is. I've said it, I've written it, I've shown you. Now just follow what I've told you. This, I believe, is what we have in some measure in Psalm 19, the psalm that's before us. This is a beautiful psalm. Do you know that? It's one of the favorite psalms, I think, of people, right? It's a little bit like Psalm 1 or Psalm 23, Psalm 110. And even those psalms in the 90s, which are so magnificent, right? It's a very beautiful psalm. Do you notice that it divides just beautifully into two sections, right? First of all, verses 1 through 6, first section. And the second section, verses 7 through 14. I include verse 14 because verse 14 is really the conclusion to all, but I'll put it in the second section. In very simple language, Psalm 19 in first section and second section is all about a word from God to us. It is a declaration. Mr. Spurgeon says that you will find here the glory of God and the grace of God. By the way, if you find the grace of God, you find the gospel. The glory of God and the grace of God. You could regulate your life according to this. Some have designated this the shepherd's calendar. That David regulated his life by what he considered, by what he thought about, and what he did, by what he obeyed. God's word. You notice that Psalm 19 is really a proclamation, isn't it? It's a declaration. It's a statement from God. Or I could put it this way, it never ceases preaching, never ceases proclaiming. I'm sure you get tired of the preacher. Stop, it's too much. Let's have lunch. That's okay. But not God. Not God. God is always proclaiming. God is always revealing. God is always communicating, declaring. He never ceases in the things He has made and in the things He has said to tell you something. Not once does He stop. He's incessant, right? We are compelled, therefore, because that's true, to consider Psalm 19 and what we find right in this very psalm as it's laid out before us. In fact, I dare say you cannot avoid hearing God. And especially if you are a Christian, Then you see Him, and then you hear Him everywhere. I mean, we look at creation, which is all around us, and we look at nature, which surrounds us. And the thing about creation and nature is it cannot be hidden. You cannot hide it. I mean, you go to bed tonight, and you might wish it away, but I promise you, tomorrow you'll wake up, and there it is still again, creation, nature, all around you. And not only that, but this Word, right, that we have in our hands, this Bible, this law of God, God's Word, which speaks to our hearts and speaks to our minds and speaks to our consciences and affects our lives. The thing is, do you let it? Do you let it speak to you? Do you hear it? Do you hear what God has said in His Word? We call what we find in Psalm 19 God's revelation. A declaration, a proclamation, a communication, a revealing of God to His people, of God to Himself, of God to the world. And we know that when we talk about the doctrine of God's revelation, we always break that down, don't we, into two sections. The first section we call general revelation. That is creation. That is nature. That's God's general revelation. And then we refer to God's special revelation, His Word, which we have before us this morning, which you can read and study and think on every day of your life, God's special revelation. The significance of those two distinctions, general and special, is that God moves from and God progresses from general revelation, creation, nature, the things that He has made, to special revelation, things that He has said. God's revelation. Look, if you look with me, you can see it clearly in Psalm 19, right? First of all, in verses 1 through 6, God speaks in His works. We just read about the works of God from Psalm 92. God speaks in His works. When you look at creation, it is God speaking to you. You cannot avoid it. It's God speaking in His works. That's the first thing. In the second section, verses 7 through 14, it is God speaking in His Word or His words. His works and His Word. That's Psalm 19. Do you know that the thing about the works of God and the Word of God, they make you responsible to God. They make all of us accountable to God because you cannot avoid it. Now, you might say, well, look, I don't want anything to do with the Bible. Well, then you have creation to worry about because you can't escape that. God speaking to you out there, right? What will you do, God says, with what I have shown you, creation? And what will you do with what I have said to you? See, that's our responsibility. That's our accountability. What will you do because I've shown it to you? And what will you do because I've said it to you? You remember how Romans 19 addresses the unbelieving world of which we once were a part of? You remember how Paul puts it and makes it clear when Paul says about God, for what can be known about God is plain to them, the unbeliever, because God has shown it to them. Isn't that a fascinating verse? That what can be known about God is seen in the things that God has made. God is so clearly to be seen in His creation. And as a basis or as a result of that, everybody has no excuse. You can't hide from creation. You can't hide from what God has made. And therefore, you're accountable because God has shown it to you. You didn't wake up in the morning and say to yourself, well, I think I'll look at creation or I'll spend time on creation. No, creation is everywhere. You can't avoid it. You live your life in it. Makes you accountable. You're without excuse. So, will you look with me at the first six verses, right? And I want you to notice two things. First of all, in verse 1, what we have is a display, right? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. We have a display. That's the first thing. In the second, verses 2, excuse me, through 6, is a declaration. So we have a display, And then secondly, we have a declaration. Now, you just take verse 1, for example, the heavens and the sky above. He doesn't just mean what you can see with your eyes, though that is significant, but what is beyond as well, which is immense. But the thing about what David wants, I think, us to see here is that even though God is to be seen in the magnificence of what he has made around us and above us, God is to be seen in the tiniest of things. If God can so shine in the glorious things that he has made that are beyond comprehension, then in the smallest, tiniest, insignificant thing, God shines. Because if he can do that, he can do the other just as well. He speaks, doesn't he? So it's important to realize that God is in the small things, sometimes the things that are even unseen. If the heavens, with all of their glory, are this great magnificent display, and they shine forth the glory of God and the majesty of God in their vastness, and I believe, obviously, in the tiniest, insignificant of things, you will find God. Doesn't the Bible tell us that even our bodies are fearfully and what? Wonderfully made. Who made them? God made them. You know that doctors, I think, are still surprised by the body. Still surprised at the intricacies and the complexities of this body that is just woven together and that lives. Because of God, right? We know. Not because it's just some organism and it's got some function to it. No, it's much more than that, because you know that the real you is not the flesh and blood, but the soul, who you really are. And thank God that the body is that house that God has given for the soul, for who you are. And there's not one person on the planet who does not think of themselves in that way, that the real me is this within, not just a body. So Psalm 19 is a communication, isn't it? That's what we're saying. Even though God speaks so plainly and so clearly in creation, David does an interesting thing in verses 1 through 6. He presents the heavens and the sky as if they themselves are directly speaking. It's not just that God speaks because he made them, but they themselves are shouting and speaking to us. When God confronts Job, you remember at the end of Job in chapter 38, he has an interesting line in there. He says, "The morning stars sang together." Whether that's the sons of God, angels, I like to think of them, the stars that you see in the morning, singing together, right? Psalm 19 then is interesting because it makes a comparison, if you like, to Genesis chapter 1, where we find God who creates the heavens and the earth, where we find God who creates the sun and the moon and the stars. The very things that we think about when we think of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. You notice in verse 1, here is the heaven and here is the sky. And then in verse 2, here is the day and here is the night. And in verse 4, here is the sun. All speaking to us, communicating to us. So notice the language in verse 1, the heavens, excuse me. The heavens declare. The Hebrew word for declare is the word for recounting. They are recounting over and over again the heavens. They are making a declaration, a recounting. And then he says the sky above proclaims, and the word for proclaim is they are revealing. So when you look at the heavens and the sky above, they are making a recounting. And they are making a revelation. Or to put it this way, they are a constant publication. Now, I get the newspaper because I'm old-fashioned, right? I like the newspaper. Newspaper comes every day, except the Lord's Day. Every day I get this constant publication. A lot of nonsense most of the time. But there it is, in print, for me to read. Constant, right? As long as I pay for it. If I stop, it ceases. But God never stops in the heavens and the skies. He never, never, never stops constantly publishing himself, his glory, his handiwork, right? So, declare and proclaims, he recounts and he reveals. But then you notice in verse 2, the language like day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. And what are speech and knowledge but a showing forth, a communicating, the day, the night. And then in verse 3, he talks about speech and words and voices. And verse 4, the voice. Calvin, by the way, has an interesting translation for their voice. He says, their writing. As if God took a pen and wrote. Is it not God who strikes the anvil of his power and his majesty, and with his fingers, as the Bible says, he flings the stars into their vast space? And there they are, God. And they speak to us. We have the Hubble telescope, which is a little old now, and we have the Webb telescope, space telescopes, right? Which, in fact, I just read the other day about some new discovery. Stars, five and a half thousand light years away, which is beyond comprehension in terms of miles. Okay? Penetrating the vastness of God's design and God's creation. The thing about those works of God is that they are relentless. It's not like they fall out of the sky every day. Of course, if that happened, then it's no more earth. But there they are, maintained in their courses by God, right? And they are relentless. They never stop. Isn't that a fascinating revelation by God? I don't stop talking to you. You can't stop hearing. I'm always speaking to you. That's God. And every day and every night of every week and every month and every year and every century and every millennia, same stars speaking, right, to us. In a sense, their publishing is always the same. I mean, you can look up there. Ah, there's Venus or there's Jupiter. And beyond, of course, some beautiful galaxies. Always the same. And yet, the thing about what God has made, the heavens and the earth, they are always brand new. I mean, who gets tired of admiring the heavens? Who gets tired of that? You know, we live in the Milky Way galaxy, right? Which is a band, at least to our eyes, across the heavens. Magnificent band. Now, you don't really see that because we live in the city and we're surrounded by lights. You have to really be in a dark place, desert place. And man, if you see the Milky Way, you're nothing. When you look at that and you see its splendor, and yet the Milky Way is what we call a spiral galaxy. And so we know that when I'm looking at it here in Sarasota, somebody in the southern hemisphere is also looking at the same Milky Way because we're within it. Do you know that we, living in the Milky Way, it is estimated that there are some 200 to 400 billion stars in our Milky Way. 200 billion. We only see just a handful. That's our galaxy. Do you know it is estimated that there are at least some 2 trillion galaxies? Well, that's just beyond my mind, isn't it? That's God never stopping saying, I did it. I did it. Listen to what I did. Look at it. See it. Study it. Right? When I think about that, the complexities of that, the vastness of that number, even then, I just look at that and I say to the Lord, because I think this is what the Lord and Job communicate about, that is but the outskirts of God. the outskirts of God, the fringes of God. You see, what we have done with God is we have brought him into our box, and we have packaged him with our theology, and we have restrained him and restricted him. This is God. This is our God. Oh, he's a glorious and a great God, but there he is. I can manage him. You can't manage God. Think about God. Think about just the Milky Way, but forget about Andromeda and all those other nebulas, which are mind-boggling. And every one of them, in their beauty, because we look at them and we say, that is just beautiful. Like looking at a beautiful landscape, but way beyond. And every time you look, the heavens recount God and his glory. Or perhaps you look and pass by and never think about it. Doesn't stop God speaking. Doesn't stop God showing himself to us. He's revealing himself, you see. It is a constant display of God and his glory, a constant display of God and what his fingers, which he doesn't have, right? But for our language and to understand that he made them and flung them and there they are, his handiwork, it is a constant recounting. It is an unremitting communication. You notice how verse 2 puts it, right? Day to day, night to night. Shouting, speaking, communicating, always proclaiming God. And this is the pattern, right? As day goes into night, it emerges into day, which goes into night, which and you know the pattern. Day after day, night after night. And you know the thing about those is that's kind of what you expect them to do, right? Well, I'll go to bed tonight. That's what I do. And then I'll wake up tomorrow, and it'll be daytime, and I'll enjoy the day, and then when nighttime comes, I'll go back to sleep. Unrelenting pattern for all of us. Did you know that just one day and one night are sufficient to proclaim God? And yet God says day to day, night to night, just that cycle of day and night, I am speaking. And we are quite used to this successive pattern, by the way. We might not have really spent a lot of time in our lives thinking about the successive pattern it is. But God says it is me speaking to your heart day after day, night after night. And you know, somebody might even complain about that. Oh no, not another day. Yes, another day because it's from God. Oh no, I don't think I can make it through another night. Yes, another night. And you can't stop it. Day after day, night after night. That is God again and again and again in his creation to us. Showing us his works. Yeah, you know, the three friends of Job were quite tough on the old guy. They gave him such a hard time. When Eliphaz talked to Job, you know, Eliphaz, probably the elder of the three, but thought himself pretty smart, was rebuked by God at the end of the book, right? You and your three friends have not spoken of me what is right. You have not talked of me what is right, Eliphaz. And when Eliphaz addresses Job, he kind of looks upon Job as a slight, someone has said, a slight sinner. Ah, you know, Job, you must have done something. And now you've incurred the wrath of God. And then along comes Bildad the Shuhite, and boy, is he hot. Okay? He's the guy who says, not you're a slight sinner, Job. You're a serious sinner. Something wrong with you. And then comes Zophar the Naamathite. And he perhaps of all says, you're a secret sinner, Job. You do everything behind doors. But God sees you. Well, these three friends, right? Sometimes they say things that are, wow, pretty good, right? I mean, Eliphaz says to Job in chapter 22, is not God high in the heavens? That's what he says to him. And then he says, see the highest stars, how lofty they are. Yep, he's right. Yeah, he's right. See how high they are. According to the Bible, Psalm 136 and Genesis chapter 1, the sun rules the day and the moon and the stars rule the night. How often? Every day and every night. God speaking in what he has made. So it's right for the psalmist in Psalm 148 then to say, praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Now, I don't know if we can hear sound out there, but I like to think of, man, if those stars start shouting together, you can't hear, it's too much. But they are always proclaiming, always speaking. That's what they do. The heavens declare, they recount the glory of God. The sky reveals the handiwork of God, his beauty and all of those things. And day after day and night after night just pours out information for us to consider. Now, you know, verse 3 might strike you as different. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. And you might say, what are you talking about, David? What do you mean by that? Well, I'll tell you what he means by that. He's just simply saying that when you meet somebody, you know they can communicate because language and voice come out of them. So there's always communication where there's always voice and language. And you hear it. And you can't mistake it. And that's what David is saying. Just like you know when somebody has a voice and they speak to you and you know they can communicate, so too God says, this is my voice. My heavens, my stars, my handiwork, my sky, my day, my night. Shouting at you, here I am, look at me, God. Not the God of my heart, the God of my making, infinite. I mean, we sometimes talk about the universe, how big it is. Oh, it's not infinite, only God is infinite. But look at the vastness of our universe, it's beyond comprehension. Is not God then incomprehensible? Yes, he is, but praise God, he has made himself comprehensible. Let me show you what I'm like and who I am. And then he sent Jesus, his beloved son. Here I am among you. Look at me. Can you imagine? Because the Bible emphatically teaches us that it was Jesus who made all those things, who holds them together by his powerful word. Well, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty powerful communication to my heart. That's powerful language speaking to me, right? You notice how David speaks of the sun, right? He says the sun in verses 4, 5, and 6, there's this constant rising and constant setting as a declaration. Just like the heavens and the sky above proclaim with their voices, right, that it goes through all the earth and the ends of the world, but the sun, he has set them, the earth and the world, as a tent for his son. And I suppose the sun is the most obvious thing to say, to show us, because you feel it. It's not just that you see it, but you actually feel its heat. Nothing is hidden from its heat. You can't imagine how hot the sun is. And yet you're not fried, unless you go to Siesta Key, right? You feel it. You see it, but you can scarce look at it, right? It's so powerful. It's so beautiful. And that's why David uses the sun, because it's such an evident thing to us. Because we can't miss it, right? So notice in verse 5, he says, you can see its splendor and you can see its beauty, right? He says, in them, at the end of verse 4, he has set a tent for the sun which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber. The wedding night, the wedding day. He comes forth in his clothing, in splendor and beauty, like a bridegroom dressed so magnificently. That's the sun. He comes out. Beautiful. Magnificent. Splendor, right? And then he says, not only can you see because of the splendor and the beauty of the sun, but again in verse 5, you can see its speed and its rejoicing. He says, like a strong man, it runs its course with joy. I mean, when Usain Bolt used to run, right, in the Olympic Games, I think that guy ran with pleasure. Because every time he crossed the line, he looked this way or that way and he grinned, right? Filled with joy at his power. That's what he was. No doubt there were some endorphins and adrenaline that were propelling him to that unbelievable speed. Like a strong man, not a weak man, but the sun, like a strong man, every morning, every day, coming forth, shining, and you see it in its power and in its joy. It's like a kick of adrenaline, lends you speed, right? That's what David's idea is. Thirdly, you notice in verse 6, it's constancy and power. Well, it's going to be there tomorrow. It's not going to fall out of the sky until God determines it's time to darken it and blacken it and do away with it and give a new heavens and a new earth. But there it is, right? You see its constancy and power, verse 6. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit is the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So it rises up, it completes its course, and you feel it every day. Now, I've lived a few years, and not one of those years or one day of those years has the sun ceased to be. And every time I look at it or feel it, I feel its heat, its power, right? Some days seem hotter than others, don't they? Sun is just, whoa, too much. There it is. That's what it's like, right? Constant. Nothing is hidden from it. What's David's point in telling us those things? His point, I think, is that you cannot escape what is around you. You cannot get away from the evidence right in front of your eyes. And that you actually can feel when the sun beats down on you, right? You cannot escape that God is talking to you relentlessly in His creation. You just can't get away from it, right? Now, I want you to notice in these verses, in verses 1 through 6, that they're all located in the heavens and in the sky. Everything that he talks about in verses 1 through 6 is there. It's in the heavens and in the sky. Now, what can you learn from that? Well, I think what you can learn from that is that God has done it that way so that you would consider and think on them. Now, I've tried in my preparation to think a little bit on these things. We could go into all kinds of scientific things and beautiful and incredible things. We don't need to do that. I mean, the text tells us so beautifully, doesn't it? That God wants us to consider these things. He wants us to admire them. And He wants us to appreciate them. But He doesn't want us to do it just for their sake. Oh, the heavens, beautiful. Oh, the sky, wonderful. The sun, the moon, the stars, oh, beautiful. And then you pass on. No, He does not want you to think of them in that way. He wants you to stop for a moment and look at the declaration of God in the heavens, His glory. And He wants you to see it. And He wants you to feel it. And He wants you to know it. So it's coming tomorrow night again. And the next night after that. You see, dear brothers and sisters, isn't the rainbow a beautiful thing in the sky? It's not just the prism of light with the droplets of water, which it is, but it's God who put them there, the rainbow, for one singular purpose, to let you know that He has said something, I will never flood the earth again. Isn't that what you think of every time you see a rainbow because you're a Christian? That's what I do. Ha! That's God telling me He's never going to flood the earth again. Just that prism of light. God wants me to admire Him in His handiwork and in His creation. He wants me to see His glory. When Isaiah the prophet went into the presence of God in the temple of the Lord, I saw the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died. I saw the glory of God. His train, his beauty filled the temple. I'm overwhelmed, he says. Woe is me. Do you know that John chapter 12 tells us that it was the glory of Jesus that Isaiah saw? It was Jesus in the temple, filled the place with his glory, with himself. Wasn't that the case in the Mount of Transfiguration for Peter and James and John? Suddenly, the whiteness, the exquisite beauty and glory of Christ blazed for a moment, and they were fearful, fell on their faces. Or Ezekiel the prophet saw the Son of Man. The appearance was like the Son of Man, glorious. Or John the Apostle in Revelation chapter 1, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I was dead. Do you see God there? And surely you do, because I do. Can't miss him, right? In fact, he tells me you can't miss me. Can't miss me. You see, the heavens, they show God in his worth, his glory. The heavens show me something of the worth of God, the glory of God. That kabod, that heaviness that sets God apart from all others, can't weigh it. It's just weight, glory. A weight of glory, as Paul talks about. The worth of God. And then when I look at the star, the sky that proclaims his handiwork, his work. So I see the worth of God and I see the work of God just in the verse 1. The heavens recounting, declaring, proclaiming, shouting, preaching, publishing, always the glory of God. Right? The work, the worth of God. And you notice that these statements that we talk about in verse 1, the heavens and the sky, what do they do with God? Well, they just set God apart. Because it's not God and his glory completely set apart from anything else. They are. God is distinct by virtue and nature of his glory and who he is. Isn't that what Jesus did at the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee? When he changed the water into wine, he revealed his glory. First occasion. They saw the disciples and those at the feast. What was that? And how many times did Jesus just peel back something to show himself? His glory. So these statements set God apart. He's so distinct from us, isn't he? He's not like us. And yet he has made all of these things for you and for me, right? So that I might study him, that I might learn about him, that I might seek him. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 111 and verse 2, great are the works of the Lord studied by all those who delight in him. Who delight in him. What do you do with the works of God if you delight in God? You study them. Because when you study them, you're studying God and you're learning about God. Do you know, brothers and sisters, it would be blasphemous and it would be idolatrous, I think, to see all of these wonders above us and around us and then come to the conclusion there is no God. That would be blasphemy. That would be idolatry. So that's the first thing I want you to think about. God has shown himself so that you might think about him. The second thing is, surely we must consider that by that creation that we read of in verses 1 through 6, that God has some purpose. It's not aimless. Have you ever seen the stars just going all over the place? You'll never will. Occasionally, you're going to see a shooting star or something like that. Beautiful, right? But those stars are in their courses. Now, we live in the northern hemisphere. The northern hemisphere is different to the southern hemisphere. You go in the southern hemisphere, you see different stars. But if you look at the horizon, if you're in the north or in the south, those stars sometimes are above on the horizon or above the horizon and then below the horizon. When they are above the horizon for us in the north, they are not seen in the south. But when they go below the horizon, the south says, aha, there they are, day after day, night after night, constant display of God to us. If God can, with a word, make all of that, how powerful this God must be. How glorious and majestic He must be, this God who says, I am your God. How powerful, right? How beautiful He must be. And dear brothers and sisters, if this glorious, powerful, sovereign God can do that, then I want to tell you this morning, He can come right now and speak to your heart. And He can hold it as it beats in His hand, as it were. And He says, I made that. I gave, I can take away, because I am God. He can do that. But He can come to you when you are lost, when you are distressed, and when you are alienated, and when you feel lonely. And I know there are some of you that feel lonely at times. He can come, this glorious, majestic, sovereign God, and He can come right down to where you and I are, and He can speak to our hearts in love and in comfort. The one who holds everything so powerfully. You see, dear brothers and sisters, what God is saying right now, I think, to all of us is, be still and know that I am God. And when you are alone, He is your God. And you young people, when you struggle with your temptations and your lusts and your sins, when they want to break out from you, He is your God. And you middle-aged folk who have young children and teenagers, He is, when you despair of, can I do anything for my children? Can I help them? Can I be Christ to them? He is your God. And when you get to the end and you are old and you are on your sick bed and life is ebbing away, He, that God, is your God. He's my God, right? How can we not live victorious lives with such a God? How can we not share such a God with the world? This is our God, right? This is our God. This is the God, by the way, who heals the brokenhearted. This is the God who binds up their wounds. This is the same God in the same passage who says He determines the number of the stars and He gives to all of them their names. Ah, I struggle to remember names. Sometimes, who are you, right? Sometimes I call my child this name instead of that name because I'm confusing my children. You've had that experience, right? Not God. All the stars, by their names, where they are, He knows them. They're His. You see, great is the Lord and abundant in His power, right? And the Lord, that same great Lord, lifts up the humble. Comes right down to where we are, and He meets with us, and He speaks to us, and He says, you just look out there, and you will comfort your hearts knowing that I am sovereign, that I control all things. So having said that, we must just briefly, for a moment, just stop and consider that Jesus is the eternal Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God Himself, who made everything that has been made, and nothing has been made that was made apart from Christ. It is He who has come into our world, and He who has lived among us, and as John put it, says, we have seen His glory. The glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and full of truth. So you see it, I look at the heavens and I see the glory of God, but when I look at Jesus Christ, I see the grace of God. The grace of the one who is glorious and who holds all of those things and shows them to us as His glory, who comes to me in grace, in the gospel. So the next time you consider the heavens and the sky, and the sun and the moon and the stars, the next time you do that, then be like David, right, in Psalm 8. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have displayed your splendor above the heavens. When I consider the heavens, the work of your hands, and the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what am I? Who am I? Right? That you should think about me, that you should care for me. And he does. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that unbelievable? That this glorious God, and by coming to this earth, that's exactly what Jesus has done for each one of us. He came to reveal God. He came to proclaim a constant publishing that he himself was God. Jesus is the Word of God on display. If you see the glory of God in the heavens when you read his word, then it is Christ who speaks to you. And it's Christ who speaks to me. Do you have Christ? That is the issue. Do you have this Lord Jesus? Because it is God who has said, let light shine out of darkness. And that the God who said that has shone in our hearts, hasn't he? To give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God, which you see in the face of Jesus, full of grace and truth to us. So you see, God has come to you and he's shown you himself. And now he says, believe it. I came seeking you, you did not seek me, but I have sought you and I have found you. And that's why verse 14 tells us to think, meditate. We should meditate on those things, right? For his glory. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your glorious word and for the truth of it and the revelation of it to our hearts. What is man that you are mindful of him, that you care for him, and yet you have made all of these wonderful things for us. We praise you and we worship you. Now, Father, we desire above all that our own minds and our own hearts might believe, and that we might find our relief and our standard for living and for life in God himself, in your word. And help us to understand this passage and to love your creation and to love you, Father, and you, Lord Jesus, and you, Holy Spirit, for what you have done. Thank you, Father, for the great revelation that has been made to us in your word of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now help us, we pray, to believe him, to love him, and to cast all of eternity into him or upon him, our eternity, to trust him. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the cross where Jesus showed himself as our representative. Now we commit ourselves to you and ask your blessing upon the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and we shall sing.